If you'll look, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21, we are going to start a new series this morning that will take us through the next few weeks that we've entitled Visions of Heaven. And maybe the reason I got to do the intro to this series is because I'm probably the closest to heaven in age of the rest of the teachers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, this means that you believe that He and God the Father are one. That He died on the cross as payment for your sins that you deserve to die for. And that when He rose from the dead, you too were raised in newness of life. And this new life is not only for the life that you now live on this earth, it is also comes with a promise of a heavenly home for all of eternity. And Jesus made us this promise that Eric tried to read through and Tom finished this morning from John 14, 1 through 6. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will take you there with me. To most of us, though, this heavenly home is a bit of a mystery. And like Thomas, we have questions. Maybe even a lot of questions. What will it be like? Where will it be? Will we know people there? What will we do for all of eternity? Is it just one long, eternal worship service or like a classroom setting where we just sit on a cloud and learn about God? And do I have to play a harp? In his book entitled Heaven, Randy Alcorn, whose thorough study of this subject that I'm going to be using throughout this message, he cites many people he talked to during the writing of his book who struggled with going to heaven because in their limited understanding, it seemed boring or even depressing. One pastor said, this is a pastor he had an interview with, he said, "Whenever I think of heaven, it makes me depressed. I would rather just cease to exist when I die because I can't stand the thought of endless tedium." One lady wrote to him that she had been a Christian since she was 5 years old, and when she was 7, her Sunday school teacher told her that when she got to heaven, she wouldn't know anyone or have any recollection of anything on earth. So for years, she lived in fear of living forever, not knowing anyone or anything she once knew. And one English vicar said, "He knows that after death, he should look forward to eternal bliss, but he preferred not to talk about such depressing thoughts." Now, we may laugh and click our tongues at these thoughts about heaven, but in reality, most of us including myself until recently, I've had a very limited view and even a skewed idea of what eternity will be like, leaving us with doubts that we even want to be there. After all, eternity is a really long time. Some will even tell you that we can't know what heaven is like because the Bible is fairly silent on the subject. And to prove their point, they usually quote 1 Corinthians 2:9 that says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." So they point to that verse and they say, "See, we can't know because we can't see or we can't hear and we can't even imagine what God has prepared for us." The problem with that argument is you can't stop at verse 9, you have to read verse 10. And it says these things that God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. As believers in Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit. So as we study our Bibles, the Spirit who was sent to us as a helper gives us insight. And the Spirit searches to know everything, even the depths of God, or if I may, even the depths of what God has planned for those who love him. So I believe God has given us through his word much more information about our forever home than many of us think. So this morning, I want to use some scripture in order to stir our thinking about heaven. I want us to think outside the box that we usually put heaven in, and even though we may merely scratch the surface of this subject, my prayer that when you leave here, you will start thinking of heaven with delightful anticipation rather than fear of maybe boredom. The first question I want to try to answer is this: what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? I think for most of us, when we think of heaven, that our view of it is so vastly different from our lives here on earth that we have a hard time looking forward to it. But what if heaven was a lot like your life here, only on steroids? Because the Bible calls our eternal home new heavens and a new earth. In Isaiah 65, Isaiah prophesied what our new home would be like in verses 16 through 18. Isaiah says this: "The former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes." And then he quotes what God says: "For behold," this is God speaking, "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness." Isaiah 66, 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and our name remain." And then in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 2:13, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." But the best description might be found in Revelation 21, where I hope you're there, where the Apostle John writes what he saw when the angel of the Lord revealed to him all that was to come. Listen as I read from chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Throughout Scripture, there is a constant reference to a time when the current heavens and earth will pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth will be created. Now, I think I need to clarify something here. There is a current heaven. It's a place where believers have died and are currently with their Lord and Savior. It is the place that Jesus referred to when he told that thief that hung next to him on the cross that he would be with him in paradise that very day. It is also the place Paul refers to when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So believers who have died are currently with Jesus in heaven. But that current heaven will pass away when the new heaven and earth are created. And many believe this new heaven and earth will be united as one in the same, because at that time, God and man will no longer live separate. They will live together. Theologian Wayne Grudem writes this: Christians often talk about living with God in heaven forever, but in fact, the biblical teaching is richer than that. It tells us that there will be new heavens and a new earth, an entirely renewed creation, and we will live with God there. There will also be a new kind of unification of heaven and earth. There will be a joining of heaven and earth in this new creation. Look at me at verse 3 again of Revelation 21, because I think it's notable that it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, not the other way around. It doesn't say that man's dwelling place will be with God. When God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a garden that he created for them to enjoy. And you can read about this immense garden, and it was immense in chapter 2 of Genesis. It was a place of beauty where four rivers ran through it, four, where trees were full of good food to eat, where gold and precious stones were in abundance, and everything they needed was provided in full. But when they sinned, the door to that garden was shut and locked. And because mankind was made for a place like Eden, we long for the return of that garden. So I believe when the Bible teaches that God will create for us a new heaven and a new earth to live in for all eternity, it is the return to that garden with one major exception. Sin will never be present, and even the temptation to sin will be gone forever because the tempter will be gone. If you read chapter 20 of Revelation, God with vivid description removes all the evil in the world. Satan and all his minions will be judged and sentenced, as well as every man whose name is not found in the book of life, and all of these will be thrown into the lake of fire. Sin and temptation will in fact be completely defeated and eradicated forever. Because of this, you and I will never experience guilt or grief again. Sorrow and stress will be gone for good because nothing bad can ever happen to you. Never again will you long to be loved or hope to be accepted because hatred, partiality, and pride will be non-existent. And these bodies that are now frail and grow feeble and eventually die will never experience any of that pain again. But beyond how sin affects us personally, the new earth will also be much different without the curse of sin. Everything we see will be in perfected beauty, weed and pollution free. Think of places that you have visited that have captured your emotions by its beauty. Places like Yosemite, Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon, the coast of Maine, a desert sky, or a Hawaiian sunset. And although I can't tell you exactly why, Scripture makes it clear that this new earth will be staggeringly, jaw-droppingly more beautiful. Look again at Revelation 21 and read with me a bit of the description of the city, this new Jerusalem that will be our home. And it's so spectacular, even John has trouble describing it in human terms. Look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Now, I believe this new Jerusalem is the place with many rooms that we read about in John 14 that Jesus promised to prepare for us. And let me show you why I think so. Skip to verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. A stadia is about 609 feet. Its length and width and height are equal. Now let me give you a bit of a reference point as to the size here. The footprint of the city is approximately 2 million square miles. And that's just the footprint. The height of the building is 1,400 miles high. So if you were to look at this new city as a condominium project, this city would be 2 million square miles in footprint and it would have over 500,000 floors. Can you picture that? I can't. In fact, I tried my best to give us all about 1,500 square feet in this city as a home, and my computer melted. He also measured its wall, which is 140 cubits. That's the width of the wall, which is about 240 feet wide. Now, that's even possible for living space. Maybe that's just where fringy Christians are going to live. They're going to live on the wall. But that's my human measure. It's also an angel's measurement. And the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. In verses 19 through 20, he describes the 12 jewels and precious stone that adorn the foundations. Just the foundations. And then he says in 21 that the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. And he goes on in Revelation 22, 1 through 5, when he says, "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Almost indescribably beautiful and interesting. Like Eden, only better. Jewels and precious stones like Eden, only many more kinds and quantity. Rivers like Eden, only more pure and spectacular. Gold like Eden, but almost in wasteful quantity. And trees of good food like Eden, but with fruit that bears fruit every month, not just seasonal. And the tree of life like an Eden that will never be banished again. Every description that we see of heaven in our Bible has a reference to something we know here on earth. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's called a city. And we understand what a city is like. There's buildings, foundations, streets, culture, art, goods, services, and full of busy people. And later in Hebrews 11, verse 16, it's called a country. There we think of rivers, mountains, streams, animals, and so on. And if there's plants for good food and a few animals around, how about a good steak or a lamb chop for dinner? Now, you may say I'm letting my imagination get the best of me. And I agree, there's a bit of conjecture here. But to that I have to ask, why would God refer to my heavenly home as a new earth if he didn't want me to envision what he was preparing for me? I'll be honest, I enjoy a lot about my life here on earth, and I think most of us do. Oh, sure, there's a few difficult and painful things we could do without. But when God removes all those things that sin brought on and returns us to a new Eden to live for eternity, I think the joy and delight of what we will see and what we will experience will be almost unsearchable and unspeakable. But also, I think it will be like coming home. Home to a place where we immediately fit in, a place we were made for. A place designed and created specifically for you and me. A place we know and a place we are fully known. But beyond living in a place that feels like home, in the joy of observing this new perfected earth, eternity is a long time. Is it possible that we'll get bored? So the second question is, what will we do on this new earth? Answer, a lot of the same things you do here. In the garden, Adam was given the task of having dominion over and subduing the earth. He was given the authority to rule, and he was given the task of controlling and taming all things on the earth. In the new earth, we will rule and we will reign with him as well. Now, since these tasks were given to Adam before the sinful fall, I believe we will all have duties to do on the new earth as well. We will have the enjoyment of a task well done, but with none of the negatives. In many of the parables that Jesus spoke to his disciples, he started with this phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then he goes on with the parable. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus refers to a master who gave out various talents to three different men. To one he gave 10, to another he gave 5, and to one he gave 1. Then the master went away, just like Jesus did when he ascended back into heaven. But when the master of the parable returned, he asked each man to what he had to show for the talents he was given. To the one he gave 10 and 5, he received back double what he had given them. But to the one he gave 1, he received nothing in return but the one unused talent that he had been given. So the master took his 1 talent and gave it to the one with 10. And then he cast that disobedient servant into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously not heaven. But the important part of this parable, for which the point I'm trying to make is this. It's what he said to the servants of the 10 talents who now had 11 and the one with 5. Listen to what he said. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Now remember, the kingdom of heaven is like this parable. So since you and I have been given talents and gifts here on earth to use for the benefit of our heavenly master, those very same gifts and talents will be for all eternity when we come into the joy of our master. If we're a builder, why can't we be a builder on the new earth? If you are a scientist, why would science that hasn't even scratched the surface on the old earth not continue to be discovered on the new earth? Same with technology, art, music, astrological discoveries, landscaping, gardening, recreation, yeah, even sports. And how about travel? Look again at chapter 21 and read with me verses 24 through 27 about this new Jerusalem that's our new home. "And by its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth," who are the kings of the earth? That's going to be us because we're going to rule and reign with God forever. "And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." As I read this, the city, this 2 million square mile city with 500,000 floors may be home, but we're going to go in and out of it. And we're going to bring in glory and honor from other nations. The gates will never be shut, and those of us who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will come and go as we please. Question, where will we go? How about every place you've never been? How about a galaxy, both discovered and undiscovered? How about every part of a universe that we haven't even seen a small fraction of? And when we come back and bring with us our pictures and our samples of the glory that we discovered, we glorify God with what we discovered as we share it with others. But I also think our greatest joy will be when we share our discoveries with Jesus as we sit and talk with him and tell him all that we've discovered and all that we've experienced, just like we would our best friend, knowing that he created it for our enjoyment. Now, for us to experience all this and also have the ability to absorb all that we will see and hear and learn on this new earth, our bodies will have to be new as well. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53 tells us just that. Listen, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When I consider that I will be changed from mortal to immortal and perishable to imperishable, I think that means that there is nothing I can't experience, nowhere I can't go and travel to, nothing I can't learn, because I will have a body and a mind without limitations. So you and I, with new bodies on a new earth, will not only have the ability to learn the unsearchable knowledge and ways of God, but also for all eternity, we will have the ability to absorb and discover something brand new every minute of every day without limitation forever. But even though we will be changed like this, I don't think it means we will lose our identity. As I read the Bible in the Old Testament, God always calls his own by their name. In the New Testament, when Jesus refers to men and women in the Old Testament, he referred to them by their name. And also when the disciples saw Jesus standing with Elijah and Moses when they were transfigured on the mountain, the disciples knew exactly who they were. So I believe when I set foot on the new earth, I'll still be Randy without all my bad parts forever. And you will be you if you believe in Christ without all your bad parts forever. This is what I believe the Bible tells us eternal life on the new earth will be like. A place where we are known and know others. And together in perfect unity, we use our God-given gifts, abilities, and talents, doing all the things that we love to do, enjoying the things we now enjoy, along with starting and discovering a new adventure every day without the burden of sin, to the glory of God and praise of God forever. Third and last question. What will worship be like throughout eternity? What will worship be like throughout eternity? This may be the subject that most of us, when we think of eternity, want to know. Because most of us, when what we know about worship and we think about worship is what we do here on Sunday morning for about an hour or two. So when we think of worshiping God for eternity, we think of it as one long, eternal, never-ending, continual church service. Did I make that feel unappealing enough? So let me be bold and say, there won't be church services in heaven. The church, Christ's people, won't have to gather. We'll all be there. And God will be with us, always right there with us. Listen to Revelation 21, 22, and 23. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. No temple, no church services. And when you consider that we will always be completely engulfed in the light of God's glory, everything we engage in as his people will be an act of worship. Have you ever been at a church service, or maybe in a time of prayer, or maybe even a walk on the beach, where you had a moment where you really felt the presence of God? If you have, that moment was most likely fleeting because of the many distractions that we have of life. However, what will it be like to behold God's face and never be distracted by lesser things? I just caught your... And what will it be like when every lesser thing always points back to God? What will it be like to experience the sound when multitudes come together from every nation, tribe, people, and language and sing praise to God for His greatness, His power, His grace, and for our redemption? What will it be like to fall on our face in complete joy, overwhelmed by His majesty, and say together, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever? But that's just the tip of the iceberg of worship in heaven, because we won't always be on our faces before Him. He will be ever present in our minds and in our hearts as we live in our dwelling places that He prepared specifically for us in mind. We will be eating and drinking and reigning with Christ and working with Him and for Him continually, because that's real worship. Worship is much more than singing, prayer, and Bible study. I can worship God while reading a book that points to Him, while I drive, when I take a walk, and as I wrote this message on heaven this week. Think of it this way. Worship in heaven will be a fulfillment of what God has always desired our worship of Him to be, and that is to worship Him in everything we do. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, we are told, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. But along with that command, God also expects us to do many other things, like work, rest, spend time with our family, be hospitable to others, and enjoy recreation. So God's desire that while we do all these other things, we continue to worship Him, to rejoice in Him always, to talk to Him without ceasing, and give thanks to Him in all circumstances. And listen, on the new earth, this will be as natural as breathing. I believe that worship of God when He lives among us on the new earth will be an ever-increasing sense of awe and never static. Jonathan Edwards said of people in heaven, as they increase in the knowledge of God and the works of God, the more they will see His excellency. And the more they see of His excellency, the more they will love Him. And the more they love God, the more delight and happiness they will have in Him. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look in depth at the glory of God that our Bibles describe to us. A glory this earth could never contain. A glory we can presently only see small glimpses of. But on that day, when we see Him face to face and we continually experience the light of His glory, worship will never leave our thoughts. Let me end with one last thought. Not only will we see God the Father and Jesus the Lamb as they truly are in all their glory, there we will also recognize who we are at the moment we step onto that new earth. The recognition that we are the bride that the groom Jesus has longed to be with. As the church, we are the ultimate Cinderella story, rescued from a home where all we do is labor, often without recognition or appreciation. But one day, our prince will come and take us away to His palace, where we will become His most precious bride. So as we close this morning, I want to listen again to the description of His bride that will fill the New Jerusalem. I'm going to read from Revelation 21, 9 through 11 and 2 through 5, but I just want you to listen. Then came the one of the seven angels. He spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal, or completely pure. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." I don't think it's possible for eternity to be too long. In fact, with all that God has prepared for us to experience and enjoy, it just might not be long enough. Will you pray with me? Father, as we read your word, as we see the glory that you are, that your presence brings, when we understand your ability to create things in majesty more than we can maybe even imagine, thank you for the glimpse that you give us of what it will be like. Lord, and I pray as we read our Bibles that we will see it as something that will draw our attention more to you, that the excitement of being there with you finally as your bride for all of eternity will be a never-ending delight and never tedium and certainly never boring. And Lord, I pray that we would look to you and be joyful in our thoughts about what our eternity will be like through this series. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.